Thank you, Jerry. I'm going to ask you to help me with a song that I feel confident you know. So what we're going to do is I will start, and then I'll point in your direction and ask you to help me with various words in the song, and then pause and let me continue. I'll point in your direction and let you continue to help me. Are you ready? Oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes. I stand alone on the B-I-B-L-E. See how I did that? I did all the spelling because I know you struggle with spelling instead of math. But I want you to keep in mind what you said, because these are the words you just said to me and to everyone else. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's what you just said. That's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone, and then you said, the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. So this is what you actually said to me and to everyone else. You said, that's the book for me, the Word of God. I can't be certain, but I think that if Jesus were here today, He would love to sing that song. Not just with children on occasions we call vacation Bible school, but I believe Jesus would love to sing that song on a regular basis because of the way He felt and the way He used His Bible. Last year we began a series of studies under the direction of our elders called Disciples Making Disciples. And we learned from Jesus' use of that word that when He used the word disciple, this is what He had in mind. And there were 9 passages of Scripture to which we gave our attention. Here's what we hope to do all the way through the year 2023. 9 passages of Scripture. We'll take the summer months off. Brother Chuck is going to share thoughts with us just in general about one subject or another. But all through the rest of the 9 months, we're going to focus on those 9 verses. One verse each month. And so the first Sunday of the month, we'll look at that verse and the principle it sets before us. The second Sunday, we'll turn to Jesus' example and see how Jesus Himself lived by that example or by that principle. The third Sunday, we're going to turn to a parable of Jesus and see how He taught that same principle to those in His day. And the fourth Sunday, we're going to go to the epistles and see how the Holy Spirit, through other penmen, emphasized that same principle for our lives today. And so when the year is complete, we will have given real detailed attention to the 9 verses where Jesus tells us, disciple. This is what I mean when I say that word. Of course, the first of these 9 verses would be Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. And from the great preaching of Brother Chuck last year and from our studies on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we learned that Jesus used the word disciple this way. A disciple is not above his teacher. And so a disciple doesn't tell the teacher what to do. The teacher tells the disciple what to do. Who is the teacher? The teacher is here. Rabbi is here. Rabboni, my teacher, Jesus. The disciple doesn't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells the disciple what to do, and that's how Jesus used the word disciple. And so to Jesus, a disciple is someone who listens to him as the one with all authority. Did you know that Jesus lived his life like that? Let's think about the example of Jesus today as one who lived by the authority he was given and the authority under which he was born. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 4? In due time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus was born in a time when He lived under a specific jurisdiction, that being the Old Testament Scriptures. And so this morning, let's watch our Lord in action. I want us to see the affection Jesus had for His Bible. And then I want us to see the application that Jesus gave to His Bible. I want us to see how He felt about it. I want us to see how He used it. And in doing so, see if there's not ways we can benefit from His example. Let's begin by focusing on the way Jesus felt about the Bible. His affection for Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. For time's sake, we're going to spend all of our time today in just one book, and that would be Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to read with me verses 17 through 20 to see how Jesus felt about His Bible. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a jot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. From that reading, note first of all that Jesus used the Bible to direct His life. He said in verse 17, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. The law and the prophets would be the Lord's way of referencing the Bible He had. Remember He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You remember in Luke chapter 24, He directed the apostles' attention to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. His Old Testament Scripture is the Bible Jesus had. He said, I didn't come to abolish the Bible. I have come to fulfill the Bible. I have come to live by the Bible. He used the Bible to direct His life. Note secondly, Jesus respected His Bible. He said, until heaven and earth pass away. Some translations say, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. The English Standard Version, as you have seen, says not an iota, not a dot. What is this jot, this tittle? The jot was actually a reference to a Hebrew alphabetical letter called the iota. And it looks like a comma suspended in midair. It was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle was a part of a letter in the alphabet that distinguished it from another letter or two that looked almost the same. Could I illustrate? Think about the capital G. I know if you're a Georgia fan, you loved hearing that. But think about the capital G. Now think about the capital C. They look almost the same, don't they? There's just a little difference. The capital G has a real small horizontal line and a real small vertical line, distinguishing the G from the C. That small horizontal and that small vertical line would illustrate the tittle. That would distinguish, for example, the heth from the teth in the Old Testament Hebrew. So Jesus is actually saying, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the smallest part of any letter in all of the Bible will pass away till it is fulfilled. Do you see the respect that Jesus had for God's Word? Just even the smallest letter of God's Word. But then also note how that Jesus believed that the Old Testament Scriptures, the Bible, was something that needed to be protected. He went on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes. In Luke, they're called actually the men of law or the lawmen. How many of you are Gunsmoke fans or remember Gunsmoke? Anybody? Anybody? There you go. There are some of you that are watching Gunsmoke, even today, reruns with your grandparents. And so if you're younger than 20 or 30, you'll raise your hand. The rest of us remember when they came out initially, right? Do you remember Chester? Yeah. And he called him Chester, and he had a stiff leg, right? And he would run with that stiff leg, remember? And a lot of times he would run with that stiff leg and he'd say, Marsha Dillon, Marsha Dillon, Marsha Dillon. Remember that? The scribes were the Marshall Dillons of Jesus' day. The Pharisees were people that literally goose-stepped, like Hitler's squad. They would goose-step to all of the Marshall Dillon's teachings. And so the Pharisees would come to the scribes and they would say, Marshall Dillon, Marshall Dillon, Marshall Dillon, Jesus. And they were a nemesis to Jesus. And he said, if your righteousness, if you're trying to be right with God, doesn't exceed what these lawmaker scribes and what these lawmen who are arresting everybody in their mind, Pharisees, if you don't exceed far beyond your desire to be right with God, far beyond they, you're not going to make it to heaven. And so here is the way Jesus felt about his Bible, his affection for Scripture. He said, I'm going to let my Bible direct my life. How am I going to think? Whatever the Bible says. What am I going to do? Whatever the Bible says. How am I going to react to you? Whatever the Bible says. He believed it was a book that should be respected. And so when somebody tried to play games with it, he would step front stage and center and say, hold up. He believed it was a book that needed to be protected. And so when individuals began to use their own laws rather than God's law, they met Jesus in crosshairs. That's how he felt about his Bible. Pause for a moment now. How do you feel about your Bible? Old and New Testament Scripture. When someone mistreats you, how do you respond or react? Is it what you find in the Bible? When someone begins to play games with Scripture and they want to do things you don't find in the Bible, but they okay it because of culture, do you ask them to take pause and turn to Scripture and see what the Bible says? When someone makes it harder to go to heaven than God does in their legalistic emphases, do you tolerate that? Do we have an affection for God's Word as did Jesus? Well, let's flesh that out a little more. And not only focus on our Lord's affection for Scripture, let's walk through the book of Matthew. And let's focus on those words. Let's see, sometimes he would say, "Have you not read?" Talking about the Bible. Or he would say, "It is written," talking about the Bible. Or he would actually use the word Scripture itself, talking about the Bible. Let's turn to those phrases or those words in the book of Matthew and watch the Lord's application of Scripture. Let's see how he used it. And in doing so, see if we can't benefit from his example. We're right here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back one chapter to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll see that as Jesus made application of Scripture, one of the things that he did, he used the Bible to help him say no to himself. Folks, that's what temptation is. Temptation is putting you at the crossroads. Your desires are putting you at the crossroads of a decision where you're going to either say yes to God and no to self, or yes to self and no to God. That's temptation, James 1, 14 and 15. Each man is tempted when? Each, that's me. That's you. Tempted when? He is drawn away by his own desires, lusts, and enticed, seduced. And the lust, the desires, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is full grown, results in, brings forth death. So temptation is me coming face to face with me. Me coming face to face with, I want to do that, but I shouldn't do that. And so in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is hungry. It's been 40 days and 40 nights since he had anything to eat or drink. And here comes the devil. And in Matthew 4, he says, "If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." If I turn to Luke's account, Luke says, "Turn these stones," plural, "into bread." Put them together. I get the idea. The devil comes to Jesus and says, "Are you hungry? Hey, turn these stones into bread. Here, start with this one right here. Turn this stone right here into bread. Just make a loaf out of it and satisfy yourself." To which Jesus replies, "It is written." He takes Jesus to the wing of the temple, and you can see him standing on the edge. You can feel the Lord's toes just kind of hanging off. And the devil says, "Now, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the wing of the temple. It is written in the same book you quoted to me. He will give his angels charge over you, so just throw yourself off. Let the angels come swoop up underneath you and lower you to the ground and prove to everybody you're the Son of God before you even make the claim." To which Jesus replied, "It is written." He takes him to a high mountain. He shows him all the glory of the lands. "I'll give it to you if you just fall down and blow a kiss to me just this one time." To which Jesus said, "It is written." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did he really, 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 really want to turn that stone into bread? Yes or no? How do you know? Temptation is desire. Yes, he wanted it. Did he really want to just take one step? Just one step and hurl himself over and let the angels come? Did he really want to do that? Come on. Yes, he did. Now, this one will challenge you. Did he really want the glories of the land? To the point that he gave just a thought to, if I just this once get down and blow a kiss to the feet of Satan, it can be mine? Did he really want it? Did he toy with the idea? Yes, yes, and yes, it wouldn't be temptation otherwise, but he said no, 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 and how did he do it? It is written. And so when you want it so badly, you can taste it. When you want that forbidden touch so badly, you can envision it. When you begin to paint pictures in your mind that you know ought not be there, you know how to get them out? You know how to say no to yourself? Get in the book. Let the Bible help you say no to your personal temptations. That's how Jesus used his Bible. That's Matthew chapter 4. Let's traverse a little further in the book of Matthew and see that Jesus also used the Bible to judge others. It's in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus is talking specifically about John the Baptizer. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, he begins to give words of commendation to John the Baptizer, and then he makes this statement in verses 9 and 10. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written. There is our phrase for the moment. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Here is Jesus judging in a good way, making a positive assessment of another person, John the Baptist. But he made this positive assessment, this positive judgment call about John by using Scripture. Here's John the Baptizer's life. Here's the Bible. They go together. This John the Baptizer is the fulfillment of this verse in the Bible. Can somebody say that about you? When they study your life and they see your ways, can they say, listen to the way that person talks? Watch the way that person interacts with others? That's exactly what you find in the Bible. Can they say that about you? Jesus also used the Bible to make negative judgment calls. We'll see here in a minute, later on in the book of Matthew, he said to some of the religious leaders of his day, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Paraphrase. You don't know what you're talking about because you don't know the Bible. He made a negative assessment of these people, again, by using Scripture. Do you and I do that? Do we dare in a world of pluralism that says, I have a right to my belief system, you have a right to your belief system, neither of us have a right to demand our belief systems on one another. Let's agree to disagree and just get along. I mean, after all, it is a woke culture anyhow. Do we have the nerve to step up and say, this is what you believe, this is what you're saying, this is how you're living. Hold up. That's not in the Bible. That's not right. That's how Jesus used his Scripture. In a woke society, we need individuals that have backbone enough, starch in their collar, to step up and say, I'm going to believe in, teach, and I'm going to live by, I'm even going to share with you what this book says, not what culture dictates or demands. That's how Jesus used his Bible. Let's go a little further in the book of Matthew and turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus used the Bible when he was criticized by traditions. I don't like criticism, do you? I mean, really? You like somebody pointing to you and saying, you're not right. You don't do that. I don't know, we come into this world and we don't like the word no from the get-go, right? We just don't like being criticized. I really don't like being criticized by my brothers and sisters in Christ who ought to know better. But it happens. If you don't believe it, just take on a leadership role as an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a Bible school teacher. And I really, really don't tolerate being criticized by brethren who ought to know better, using tradition to judge me as right or wrong instead of the Bible. That's what happened to Jesus in Matthew 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Old Testament scripture allowed them to do that. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful." Your disciples are sinners. They're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now take pause. They were doing exactly what they could do, and they were doing it on the day they could do it in keeping with Old Testament Scripture, Bible. But when it came to the scribes and the traditions of men and what they said about the Sabbath, you see, God said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and the scribes would take that command and they would move from that command, and they had all of these other commands that hinged onto that one. Now, this is how you remember the Sabbath day. This is how you keep it holy. You have to, you have to, you have to, you can't, you can't, you can't. And it was the traditions of the men, the scribes and Pharisees, that were being violated on this occasion and not the actual Word of God. And so they come and they say, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said, have you not read? Let's see now, what does the Bible say? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? He took them to Old Testament Scripture and showed them that what they believed in reference to the Sabbath and what they believed in reference to keeping the Sabbath, their tradition was something that would have caused David to be even wrong in their eyes. He would go on in the same chapter or same context and say, even the priests on the Sabbath can't do what they're supposed to do by law if they did it your way. He was being criticized by the traditions of man. And he took their criticism and said, this is what the Bible says. This is that by which we're to live. And so when individuals talk about the church where we worship, and they say, you don't have Bible classes on Sunday morning, aghast. You don't have worship service on Sunday night, you don't mean it. And they put the L word over us. And that's not loser. The L word is liberal. And in their minds, the way they're using it as loser. Because as a church, we're doing something differently in contrast to tradition. But what we're doing is not in violation of Bible. And so we let the Bible dictate who we are and what we do. And when we're criticized by tradition, what do? In response, we turn people's attention to, well, let's just see what the Bible says. And stick to what the Bible says in response to the times we're criticized by traditions. You use what translation of the Bible? Really? There was a time when if you used anything other than the King James Version, your faithfulness to God was in question. And if your preacher used anything other than the King James Version and preached from it, the whole congregation was in question. Because tradition had it, this was, and great men who were loved and appreciated stood in defense of the King James Version, and therefore, if Brother so-and-so defends it, it's the one that we're to use, and if you don't use it, then... And tradition was used to criticize. No, sir. When we're criticized by tradition, what do? Let's open up the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. I keep reading the book of Matthew, and I find that Jesus also used the Bible when he was asked hard questions. Today we call it, because, you know, the generation has come where there is an acrostic for everything. Tell me, what does it mean? LOL. What does that mean? Laugh out loud. TMI. What does that mean? Too much information. That's what you begin to think about 10 minutes into the preacher's sermon. TMI. And so now the generation comes along and they're starting to talk about us, so the MDR. That's what they call it. When I first heard that, I said, MDR? Oh, you know, marriage, divorce, remarriage. One of the most complex issues in all of the New Testament. Jesus had individuals come to him in Matthew chapter 19 with questions about what we call MDR. Now, in the historical background, there were differing views in circulation when Jesus lived. There were some that would follow a given rabbi and they would say, you can divorce your wife for any reason you want. If you find someone that is more beautiful than she, divorce her. Marry this other one. There were some that says, man, I'm not sure about that. But if there's something in your wife's life that you don't like, you can divorce her because you don't like what she's doing. And then others would come along and say, no, you can't divorce your wife for any reason other than sexual immorality. And it all hinged on the way they were interpreting one word in one phrase of one verse in the book of Deuteronomy. And so all these differing views are in circulation, and the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, okay, what's your view? Can a man put away his wife for just any cause? And they asked him a hard question in keeping with all those views in circulation. And Jesus said, now Rabbi Akiba, who believes... Rabbi Hillel, who believes, I think it's Rabbi Shammai that believes. No, he didn't do that. To their question, he says, have you not read? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Can a man put away? Well, what does the Bible say? When we're asked hard questions, that's where we go for the answer if we do it the Lord's way. Matthew 19. Let's turn over to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we find that Jesus used the Bible to defend the house of God. This is one of two occasions when Jesus cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers. And he did it so fiercely. He did it with such an indignant passion that a Bible verse was used to summarize what he did. Verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's in Isaiah 56, 7. But you make it a den of robbers. See what he did? He defended his actions in cleansing the temple by using the Bible. He defended the proper use of God's house by using the Bible. The temple is not here for us today. There's another house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells us that what is written so that we might know how men ought to behave themselves in the house, some translations say household, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So here is the house of God today. It's the church that belongs to God. Jesus defended the house of God back then by using Scripture. We need to defend the house of God today, the New Testament church, by using Scripture. Which church, Brother Dan? I mean, you got this church on that corner, you got this church on another corner. Open up the yellow pages if you dare to find one, and here churches, look at all of them. Which one do I pick? Any, meeny, miny, one. This one stays, that one goes. Any, meeny, miny, mo. What do you do? Which church? Well, choose the church of your choice. Right? That's what I'm told. Oh, you people think you're the only ones. That's what I hear. What church needs to be defended? Well, how about just going to the Bible? Why don't we just be the church that we find in the Bible? Amen? Let's defend the church that's in the Bible. When you and I are not the church that we find in the Bible, we change. When we're a member of the church and we see that what they teach and what they believe and what they do is not found in the Bible and they won't change, we personally change and find a church that is like the church in the Bible. Let's call it Church of Christ, okay? Let's call it Church of the Lord, okay? Let's call it Church of the Kingdom of the Son, okay? Let's call it Church of the Firstborn, okay? Every single one of those are words that you find describing the one church of the Bible in the Bible. So just be the church of the Bible, practice what the church in the Bible practice, believe what they believe, and constantly strive to make adjustments in your life and in your congregation's life to be that church. Defend that church and no other church. That's not the way the Church of Christ does it. Well, so what? We're not the Church of Christ. We're the church that belongs to Christ. Big, big, big difference. Amen? We're the church that belongs to God. Because we've done what God says do to be forgiven and added to His assembling people, His church. And we defend that church. And that's the only church that's worth defending. And we defend it with our lives and with our sacrifice. We're not going to be walked over by individuals wanting to be a part of this community church that just believes anything and everything that everybody else wants. We're going to step up and we're going to say, no, we're going to be the church you find right here. And we're going to use this right here to defend that church. Who she is, what she believes, and what she does. Only this book would dictate who we are as the church that belongs to Christ. Now that's how Jesus used His Bible, to defend the house of His God. Matthew 21. Same chapter, Matthew 22. Jesus used His Bible when He had to interact with difficult people. Okay, raise your hand if you have ever had to deal with a difficult person. Anyone? Now, I'm not talking about your husband, ladies. I'm not talking about your mother-in-law, guys. But just difficult people in general. Anybody know somebody like that? I meant that just a thorn in your side, a burr under your saddle. Whatever you want to say, they're a constant nuisance to your life, a difficult person. Jesus had people like that in His life. And in Matthew 22, we find Jesus interacting with these individuals. Note particularly verse 31. If I go back to verse 23, just to kind of get the flow, there's another group here called Sadducees, and they were other leaders in the Lord's church, our Lord's life experience, religious leaders. They did not believe in the afterlife and the spiritual world and angels. So they didn't believe in a soul being raised from the dead, fused back into your body in a bodily resurrection. And so in Matthew 22, verses 23 to 28, they asked Jesus a question. They posed him a riddle. Here's a woman and she's married seven times. When she's raised, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus replied to that in verse 29, "You're wrong. You're wrong." You want to be told that? You're wrong. But why would he say that? You're wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Look what he says in verse 31. "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He used his Bible to address these difficult people and the riddle that they pose trying to trip him up. And so when difficult people come into my life or yours, I need to remember that example. Years ago, my now deceased and wonderful mother-in-law, she lived to be 90, almost 99 years old, lived with us about 8 or 9 years. Delightful soul. When we first, Diane and I first married 52 years ago, she gave me a book. And the book was called Irregular People. And it was about difficult people in your life. My mother-in-law gave me a book about how to deal with difficult people in your life. I never read it. I gave it away. But you have a difficult person in your life. And if you follow the example of Jesus, you will let the Bible dictate how you interact with that person. Your life will be better for it. Your heart will certainly be more like His for it. And you might even find that the conflict that you feel will begin to wane. One last example. Let's turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, we find Jesus in the upper room. They've partaken of the Passover. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 20 of Matthew 26. "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me.'" And of course, you know, I know, he was talking about Judas. And then he says in verse 24, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." I want you to remember Jesus said that. I'm going to do. The Son of Man is going to go and do as it is written of him. He didn't want to do that. They left this occasion, went across the Kidron Valley to the western slope of the Mount of Olives where there was a garden called Gethsemane, and all night long he prayed, "Dear God, I don't want to do it. Let this cup pass from me." And yet he had said that very night in the upper room, "I'm going to do as it is written of me." He didn't want to do it, but he did it because it's what his Bible taught him to do. Man, there are things that I am to do in life that I just don't want to do. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I face them constantly. I mean, this is what I want to do, and I know this is what the Bible tells me to do, and even though I don't want to do it, I'm going to do it if I let the Bible determine how I live. That's how Jesus used his Bible. He did what he didn't want to do because it's what his Bible said to do. Here's the affection. Here's the application of Jesus in his use of Scripture. And so when Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher, he was saying that a disciple doesn't tell me, Jesus, what to do. I tell the disciple what to do. And he could speak to that because that's exactly how Jesus lived his life. I have come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Words of Jesus in John 6, 36. My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Words of Jesus in John 7, 16. The one that sent me has given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Words of Jesus in John 12, 49 and 50. And in the Garden of Gethsemane all night, not my will, but your will be done. We think about Jesus who never sinned. Never sinned. He who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, 15. He did no sin. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Never sinned. Never sinned. You say, what willpower? Yes, but the willpower of Jesus wasn't something that he had because he was Son of God. The willpower of Jesus was, I have come to do the will of him that sent me. And you and I have that same willpower. If we would just say, I'm going to use the Bible to make my decisions for life. The challenge. It comes to us in the words of poetry. A little boy's first Bible is the greatest thrill he's known. There's a sweet, unique excitement in a Bible all his own. And yet my heart is smitten as this touching sight I see. Has his reverence for that Bible depending much on me? As I see him with his Bible, I bow my head and pray. May he always love that Bible the way he does today. Then I hear a voice within me speak in solemn words and true. How he cherishes that Bible will depend a lot on you. I love my Bible better since I've seen the beaming joy this wonderful possession has afforded to my boy. May I seek to give mine daily a devotion he can see. For the love he bears his Bible, will depend a lot on me. How do your children feel about the Bible? How do your children use the Bible? That depends a great deal on what they see in you. May they see in you and in me individuals who feel about and use the Bible as did Jesus. Think about it as we stand together and as we sing.